So welcome everyone to the Yahrzeit Shir for my late father, Reb Shimon ben Yerachmiel, Zichron Levracha, Bilam University. So this week we have Parshat Balak. And Balak is a different type of Parsha. Its ambiance is much different than the prior readings. You have a talking donkey. I believe 100% that the screenwriters of Shrek designed Eddie Murphy's famous donkey after the donkey in our parsha this week. No question. And remember, the donkey was the voice of reason. And ironically, he is also the voice of reason, or she, to Bilam in our parsha. Right? Remember, part of Eddie Murphy, Rena will remember this very well. Whenever I had a very exceedingly difficult day, if you saw Shrek, then you'll get the reference. I would turn to Rena and I'd say, Rena, you know, when this is all over, I'm going to need some marriage therapy. My eyes twitching already. It's a famous line from the original Shrek. So, unfortunately, the last week or so, my eyes been twitching. Right, sweetheart? My eyes been twitching a lot. Bilam University. So, even though it sounds a little Disney-esque, Shrek, the donkey, yeah, it's a little different. But it's a very serious parsha. How so? Because Bilam, for better or worse, was the Moses, the Moshe Rabbeinu of the Umot HaOlam, of the nations of the world. And that's not an understatement. How do I know this? Because the very end of our Torah is a shout out, an allusion to Bilam. Look at source number two. We'll be like the Talmud. Talmud doesn't start on page one, we start on page two. And there was no other prophet who arose in Israel like Moses. This is the very allusion to the very end of the Torah. What does it mean, a prophet who arose in Israel like Moses? Among Israel, there was no one who ever arose to the status of Moses. But the implication is, there was one who arose among the nations of the world. This was so that the nations of the world would not have an excuse to say, ha, had we only had a prophet like Moses, we too would have served God. And who was this prophet like Moses that the nations of the world were given? This was Bilam ben Beor. Wow. So that's pretty impressive that the end of our Torah, literally, is a shout out to this wicked Bilam character with the talking donkey. So it kind of strips away a little bit of the veneer of silliness, and we have to take this Bilam character very, very seriously. But more than that, he is hired by the king of Moab, Balak, to use the supernatural power of the Jewish people. Now, what is the power of the Jewish people? Speech. The koach hadibur, the power of speech. And how does the king of Moab know this? He does his investigation. He does his due diligence. He sends emissaries to a land called Midian. It's not clear where Midian would be today. Maybe somewhere in northern Africa. It's not clear. Wherever Midian was, it's where both Jethro, not to be confused with the guy Tull, sorry, that Jethro and Moses both sought sanctuary when Pharaoh was after both of them. So they hid out there. So Moses grew up there for many, many years. He became a legend. And so Balak sends emissaries, and they come back to King Balak. And they say, we spied out the ancestry and the lineage a little bit of Moses. And you know what his superpower is? He can talk to God. He communicates through speech. He articulates things. God buys into it, and the Jewish people triumph. Which is an amazing idea, that our tefillah, our prayer as a nation, trumps any other power in the world, mightier than the sword. Hakol kol Yaakov v'hayadayim yedei Esav. Esav has the power of the sword, yes, but we have the power, kol kol Yaakov, the power of Jacob's voice, to pierce heaven when we are in need. It's an amazing idea. So when Balak hears that the power is a power of speech, and he knows very well that they can't beat the Jewish people military. Now, how does he know that? Because militarily, the great giants Og and Sihon, the most formidable WWF all-time greatest tag team champions, greater than Andre the Giant and the great King Gong Bundy himself. Those great giants, Sichon and Og, fell with Moses. So he realizes, oh my gosh, if it's a military incursion, I'm going to lose, says Balak. I need my Moses. And so he sends emissaries, does Balak, to this Bilam. And he tries to buy him. He says, I will give you everything in my treasury if you will successfully curse the Jewish people for me. And Bilam, I'm just giving you a little background, some context here. It's very important. So Bilam essentially responds, I can't go because my power is the power that God gives me and I can't go against God. So he goes to God, essentially. He says to Hashem, can I go? God says, don't go. And he kind of manipulates what he hears. The man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. And Bilam ends up going against God's wishes. He goes on his own, thinking somehow that there's going to be a moment, and we'll speak about what a moment means to Bilam, very unique moment, a rega. But he goes with the emissaries because he has greedy eyes. He wants the wealth, the Balak. He wants the fame. And he is a Navi, he is a prophet, but he's also a necromancer. He's a magician of the first highest order. And he has unique gifts. So before we go in and delve a little bit into more of Bilam and how we get to the University of Bilam, it's kind of like Plato University, if you know that reference. The Mishnah, Pirkei Avot, Ethics of Our Father, in source number one, so we're going backwards, says, if you possess the following three things, you are a disciple, a Talmud, a student of Avraham Avinu, of Abraham, our patriarch. And whoever possesses three other things, he is a Talmud, a disciple of Bilam, the wicked one, Bilam HaRasha. And what are the good things that makes you a student of Abraham? A good eye, a humble spirit, and a moderate appetite. He is of the disciples of Abraham, our father. But an evil eye, a haughty spirit, and limitless appetite, except for good kosher deli, of course. He is of the disciples of Bilam, the wicked one. And then it goes on to tell us that the disciples of Bilam basically go to Gehenna. They go to hell. So it's probably not a Rebbe, a teacher that you want to acquire for yourself. So if Pirkei Avot, if that's the Ethics of Our Father, this Mishnah, is setting a paradigmatic example of you have two paths in life to follow. You can be Abraham's student, or God forbid, you can be a student of Bilam the Wicked One. And I believe this is my thesis tonight, and I'm going to have to prove it, of course. Today, ask yourself the following question. In our world today, who has more adherents? Which university has more enrolled students? Abraham? Abraham U? AU? Their sigil is probably a fiery oven, you know? And they have a great sports team. I'm not sure what sport Abraham played, but I'm sure he was very good at whatever he did. So Abraham University or Bilam University? And I'm going to say that not only does Bilam have a greater enrollment, but it's like in the millions and you know, it's kind of like when you were younger and the McDonald's used to put up on the sign,
yes.
Right? And you knew, by the way, that you had a big appetite. If you went in McDonald's and the guy who owned the McDonald's had to change the sign after you left, maybe you had too much on the menu. All right. So, by the way, have you noticed that sign resembles the Ten Commandments? Just throwing some thought out to you, but it is interesting. Okay. And there are kosher McDonald's in Israel. In fact, they became Glatt Kosher in October in honor of trying to feed the Glatt Kosher members of the Israel Defense Force. They literally went out of their way, the McDonald's all over Israel, to become a Glatt Kosher enterprise in order to support our troops. So I'm giving them a shout out. They deserve it. Yay. Okay. So getting back, though, to the billions and billions, millions and millions served, Bilam HaRasha, the wicked Bilam, I dare say, has a very large, both maybe on campus and online, they have a tremendous student body, tragically. Okay. Let us now try to hone in on the unique skill of Bilam, and it's going to give us a window into why Bilam University has so many students today, why they follow, whether wittingly or unwittingly, how can they follow Bilam and not Abraham? What reasonable human being would choose Bilam, the wicked one, unless you're really a Shrek chassid, right? You really love the movies, maybe you do, but why else would you seek Bilam as your inspiration and your Rebbe, your teacher? So let's look now at source number 3. So Bilam, now you're going to say, wait a minute, this almost sounds like he's a humble man. Well, we know he's not humble, because in Pirkei Avot, an ethic for a father, you already told us, evil eye and a haughty spirit, right? This Ruach Nemucha are indicative of Bilam. So he's not a humble human being. He's not a Moses. He's the opposite. He's the antithesis of humility. So, but he sounds humble. Listen to what he says to the emissaries of Balak, the king of Moab, when he's trying to engage him to curse the Jews. He says, I myself, Bilam tells them, I am powerless, except that I can determine the precise moment when God becomes angry. And he, God, has not become angry all these days since I have come to you. So essentially, Bilam is sort of like giving him a little caveat. You can hire me, but if I am not successful, I'm only undermined not by my efficacy and my greatness, of course not. It's because God himself chooses not to lose his temper, kibiyahu, whatever that would mean. We'll talk about it in a moment, because we are anthropomorphizing in a very powerful way. So let us look now at source number 4. This is really interesting stuff. The great Rabbi Yochanan, I added that a little appellation there, sorry. The great Rabbi Yochanan, who is the author of the Jerusalem Talmud, said in the name of Rabbi Yossi, how do you know that we must not try to appease a person in the time of his anger? When a person is really ticked off, let him or her, let them just go and chill for a couple days. Then maybe try to appease them when they're angry. How do you know that? For it is written, and this is God, my face will go and I will give you rest. The Holy One, blessed is he, said to Moses, wait until my countenance of anger has passed, and then I, God, shall give you rest, meaning you, the Jewish people. And then the text asks, what? What are you talking? This is a Talmud. But is anger then a mood of the Holy One, blessed is he? God gets angry? He's God. What do you mean by he gets angry? He's Hashem. He's omnipotent and omniscient. What do you mean by anger? You're ascribing a human emotion to Hashem? That's ridiculous. So then answers the Talmud, no, actually, it's true. Yes. For it has been taught in a Braita, which is a Mishnah, but that didn't quite make the cut as an official oral tractate. God is angry every day. It says, Kelzoim. God gets angry every single day. And how long does his God's anger last? A moment. A rega. Okay. And how long is this moment? I love this one. 158,888th part of an hour. Yeah. Good luck. As one of my teachers said, you couldn't even get a good four-letter curse in that 158th whatever thousandth of a second. Yeah, good luck with that one, right? Good luck trying to even curse somebody in that. Now, this is a rega. This is a moment. No creature. Notice it doesn't say human being. I love it. The Talmud really lays it out for who Bilam was. No creature has ever been able to fix precisely this moment, except, who do you think? The wicked Bilam, of whom it is written, he knows the mind of the Most High, Yodea Das Elyon. Somehow he knows the mind of God. Now, the Talmud says, he knows the mind of God. Really? Okay, come on, this is a joke. Now, he, Bilam, did not even know the mind of his donkey, of his animal. How could he then know the mind of the Most High? That's ridiculous. It's a crazy statement. The meaning is, therefore, doesn't mean literally, only that he, Bilam, knew how to fix precisely the exact moment in which God is angry. A unique skill set. He was like a sense that he had. Now, what does this mean? Let's unpackage this. It's an amazing Talmud, right? But it's clearly not exactly as it's written. We have to decode what the Talmud is saying. So number one, we compared at the outset, through the usage of our Torah, that there's Moses to the Jewish people and Bilam, the gift, to the everyone else, the nations of the world. Yeah? So in some way, Bilam is on the same playing field as Moshe, as Moses was. All right? But when you look at his actions, the fact that he just made himself into an object of ridicule, he demeaned himself in the most profound way through sins that I won't even say in a synagogue because they're too disgusting. But he was into animal-style behavior, horrific stuff. He's a horrific human being, a creature, as the Talmud says. And yet we're supposed to say that he's somehow like Moses because he had a unique skill set. What was his skill set? Every day, a period of 24 hours, Kel Zoe, God is angry. And what does that mean? It sounds ridiculous. As the Talmud says, wait a minute. If God gets angry, right? He's God. So let's say he's a countenance, his countenance is anger. Well, he can just go like this, happy, because he's God, right? He's not you and me. He doesn't need time to get over it, right? He can just snap his fingers, kibiyachol, and just say, okay, I'm no longer angry. Now I'll put on my happy countenance. Now I'll put on my joyful, my simcha, right? Of course. What does it mean then? God creates our universe. Bereshit bara Elohim. So I'm unpacking this for us now. God creates in the beginning a world. But what word describes the God that creates our world? Elohim, which is synonymous with a judge. Or din, justice. He creates a world with fiery, absolute justice. The letter of the law. And what does that mean? It means you mess up. God does not give you a gift called, I know you're going to think this is not such a gift because it's 25 hours and you're always like distraught, but it's the greatest gift ever. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Okay? There's no Day of Atonement in the realm of absolute justice. God doesn't wait to take his punishment from a Jew. If you transgress, you don't wait. If you're on the level of absolute fiery justice, there's no wait till Yom Kippur. Sorry, Yom Kippur is all about rachamim. It's all about mercy after the fact that God loves us and just extols us. Please, you're the Jewish people. I'm giving you a gift of Yom Kippur. Use it. He's begging us. Go to synagogue. Just for 1 minute, feel guilty and I love you and I will forgive you. But that's after the fact. In the original vision of God's universe, Genesis, it was absolute righteous judgment. So again, if he goes to mercy, and it says in Bereshit again that there's a second verse that says Hashem Elohim creates the heavens and the earth. So there is a merciful God that sort of balances the fiery indignation of justice. All right? But you still have to have an element of creation that adheres to the original vision of absolute din, justice. So what is that? That's that moment. Every day, there was a variable 158,888 part of an hour where there was just that one moment, that one rega of Genesis-like justice. But it was variable. In other words, it wasn't at 17 hours, 35 minutes, 45, right? It varied every single 24-hour period. You can't just calculate it. And no one, mercifully, knew when that moment was, except our friend Bilam. He somehow could calculate that moment. We don't really know how. I can't explain it to you. I'm sorry. It's beyond my pay grade. But he somehow sensed it because he's Bilam. Now, what if you could tap into that moment? And in that one moment, you have in mind, I'll just pick someone at random. You ready? You'll love this. Sinwar. I just yell out the word Sinwar, dead. But I knew when that one moment was. And wherever Sinwar is in that bunker hiding under wherever, all of a sudden, pow, the thing, you know, the tunnel implodes, Sinwar is no more. Okay, right? So if you had that power, you could tap into that justice, because by justice rules, Sinwar's dead. He's a dead man walking. He's garbage, right? You don't kill 1,200 of God's chosen people and think you're going to get away with it. I'm sorry. You don't get to brutalize and do all these horrible things and walk away. So he's deserving of death. Okay, I don't know why he's getting a pass temporarily. That's a question for another class. But Bilam could just tap into that one moment and boom, and that's what he tried to do to the Jewish people. Three times he brings offerings and he's probing God to see when that one moment is. But guess what Hashem did, because he loves the Jewish people? He put a moratorium for the 3 days that Bilam is with Balak. There is no rega, 1/58,000th of anger. He throws away the anger. And he actually says, and I won't read it to you, but it's in the second part of number 4. You could take it home and read it. He basically says that you should only know, Jewish people, how much I love you all, because I refrain from that one moment of wrath. And I protected you from Bilam. Otherwise, you would be gone. And so what does Bilam do for the last time? This is the most nefarious of all. He doesn't even use omens. He turns towards the desert. And he had one eye. And he was proud of the, you know, the Shesumayan, the open-eyed guy. And he looks out to the desert trying to evoke the greatest, most horrific sin that the Jewish people ever did. The golden calf. The golden calf is still with us today. Some little remnant. We get punished as a nation. Right? So the Egel Azav, he turns to war where the golden calf was made. And he's trying to show a picture to God. Oh, you love the Jews? Yeah, they're so holy. How do you like them now? And you show a picture of the Jews all worshiping this golden calf. And he's hoping that in that one moment of din of justice, God's going to look at that picture and say, well, pictures don't lie. Pow! Jewish people are gone. Bilam is thwarted. Why? Because God never allows that one moment of wrath to appear during the time that Bilam is probing. So Bilam is thwarted. He goes away and he's done. He loses his status as a Navi, as a prophet, and he becomes basically a paid for hire cursor. In fact, you want to hear something amazing? If you go, I don't recommend you visit Jordan, especially not now. But if you ever happen to find yourself in Amman, Jordan, they have a famous museum there, apparently, and they have like antiquities. And in this museum, they found a tas, an amulet, and they carbon dated it to the time that Bilam would have lived. I'm serious. This is, you can look it up on the internet. And on this tablet, it actually speaks virtuously about Bilam, how great this guy Bilam is. And it's a curse of some guy's private parts. So clearly what happened is somebody was playing around hanky-panky and somebody hired Bilam potentially to give a curse to this person. And it's literally extolling this Bilam ben Baor character, and it's carbon dated to the time that he lived. Amazing. Okay, but it's true. You'll look it up when you go home. I haven't seen it with my own eyes. I've never been to Amman, Jordan, nor do I plan on visiting Amman, Jordan. But it is there. It's available to you to see on the internet. It's an amulet, a tablet. Amazing. Okay. So Bilam, real character, real historical character, according to his amulet, according to our Torah, he is thwarted because God doesn't get angry. But what was the skill of Bilam? In other words, how was he trying to destroy the Jews? You know what Bilam's skill was? And this is why he has so many proponents today. He, Bilam, stripped away what was 1 second before the event and 1 second following the event. And he just took a picture of a singular moment in time. And we know pictures don't lie, do they? Right? So you could take like a 10 or 15 second video and present it as Emmet. Look, it's true how horrible this human being is, this nation is. And you say, well, wait a minute. What's the context of that picture? Oh, never mind the context. Look at the picture. What does it say? What do you see? How do you feel? You're ticked off? You see some port, right? Does that sound familiar to you? They have, the enemies of the Jewish people, have perfected the Bilam mindset, where they will strip away all context. It's so outrageous that the students of Bilam University And they're literally on campuses. They have satellite campuses in Columbia and Harvard and these places, okay? And they're there, and they're basically saying death to the Jews. From the river to the sea, extinguish the nation of Israel. And you say, excuse me, sweetheart, what river and sea are you protesting that should be destroyed? Oh, I don't know. Really? You don't know, but you're saying death to the Jews, essentially, or you're saying intifada, great stuff. Do you know what intifada means to a Jew? Do you know how many Jewish men, women, and children were butchered and blown up into intifada? Do you know what that would mean to a Jew? Yeah? No, I don't know. I don't know. You know why? Because they are students of Bilaam. It doesn't matter what the context is. It's just the reality of what you're seeing in front of you. So it doesn't matter what a river or sea could mean, Jordan, Mediterranean. Who cares? It's true because it's right there in that moment. I'm here in the moment. I'm living in the moment. Don't tell me about 1948, 1967, 1973. Don't tell me about acts of terrorism. Don't tell me about Zvaro's pizzeria. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear even October 7th doesn't matter to me. Why would it matter? Because that's Bilaam. You frame it just in the moment. And of course, other people who have benefited from, you know what a paparazzi is, right? So if you were a member of the House of Windsor, paparazzi would be the greatest enemy you've ever had. Think about it for a moment, right? They're there, they're outside the palace, 24 hours a day. Meghan. Sorry, Meghan and Harry aren't there. Oops. William, Kate, George. Right, little George, the cutie pie. So they're there, Charles, whatever. And they're there with their photo lenses, you know, and they have this speed winders where you hold the button down, you know, and they take like 4,000 pictures automatically, like in 30 seconds. And they're just looking for one picture because they can make $1 million if they catch one of the royals looking like a buffoon. That's why the queen, by the way, never eats in public. Never. When she was alive, Elizabeth, my late father, actually had, along with a couple hundred people, so don't get too romantic, dinner with the queen in Ottawa, Canada. Okay? And he told us that she doesn't eat in public. Why? He said, because what if you took a picture of her as she's spooning some delicious kosher deli? She'd look like a buffoon, like you and I would, right? And that picture would be on every, I mean, I think the UK, what do they have, 4,000 tabloids per capita, right? It would be on the front of every single paper instantly around the world. And of course, it's at one, and you say, wait a minute, that picture's not real. But it looks real. But what happened a quarter? No, don't worry about that. Just look at the picture. That's Bilaam. So if you strip away context, what do you have? And I'll put this in a more personal way. You have two types of memory, right? You have your long-term memory and your short-term memory. And I have to tell you, my late mother, Elah Shalom, suffered at the end of her life some dementia, and her short-term memory was bad. But you know what? It's a blessing because you have a long-term memory. Think about it for a moment. If you only live in the moment and you don't even have, God forbid, the long-term memory, you don't have yourself. Where's your identity? Where's the history of who you are and what you are? So I would always blessedly be able to engage, and you, if you have people, Nebuchadnezzar, who have these issues, if you can engage them in the past, this is who they are. If you don't have that, you're not alive. If you're only living from moment to moment, from breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I don't care that you can't remember what you had for breakfast an hour ago. Who cares? But you remember what it was like when you were 12 years old and I got hit with a baseball at Little League? Yeah, that I can talk about. Because that's who you are. That gives you context in your life. It's the greatest blessing to have that. But it applies equally to our world. Our world doesn't care anymore about context, about history. And therefore, it's lost its identity as a world. And therefore, getting back to my original thesis, Bilaam University has millions and millions and millions of adherents who all love it. They all unwittingly, little brains of mush, they love going. They want to get that honorary degree from Bilaam. Or it's probably like a donkey on a thing. Whatever. They get their honorary degree from Bilaam U. And they're proud because that's the world they see. They live in the moment. And if you think about our world today with the immediacy of gratification, right? And of the hyper speeds, of the gigabyte speeds, right? I mean, you and I might be old enough to remember when you had a dial-up, remember? And it had that crazy sound as it was trying to connect, and you would wait on your computer, and the image would load, and it would take like 25 minutes for it to load. You'd be almost like davening. Please, nobody call me on that phone, or the image will never load. Do you remember those moments? Well, right, right. Today, your children or grandchildren, they would look at you like, you're nuts. What are you talking about, right? So when you live in a world of such immediacy, and you're overwhelmed with the media, and it's by design, by the way, that you are overwhelmed with data, right? You need AI to even try to process anything, and then you don't even know if it's real. So Bilam has won the day. Abraham, sadly, doesn't have a lot of adherence. So what's the answer? The answer is simply to learn from the past, supply context and history to defend yourself, your family, your nation, our United States of America, to defend Israel, the Jewish people, just to know and to try to educate, try to give a little Abraham you education to these poor children and their children. They don't know. They're being schooled by modern-day Bilam people who might not be so honorable in their intentions, I dare say, but they're being schooled and brainwashed in a Bilam way to just ignore everything except the picture, except that rega. And please, God, we'll get through this, because you know what Hashem, God, tells Moses? Moses says, God, I don't want an angel going with the Jewish people. We want you, God. And God says, I can't, because rega chod chilisicho, in one moment of stupidity, if the Jewish people mess up, I'll wipe you out. So Moses says, but wait a minute, Hashem. Nobody knows when that moment of wrath is, except for that crazy guy Bilam with the donkey. If you kill Bilam, get rid of him, then we have nothing to fear. And God says, you know what? It's a great point. And God acquiesces to Moses. He doesn't send the angel Matat to lead us. He himself goes with us. And he basically strips Bilam at the end of Bilam's life. He just becomes a hedget, just a regular Joe guy going and cursing people's private parts. And he's lost all the prestige and honor. So please, God, in Mirtz Hashem, God will continue to listen to our prayers, to the prayers of the Jewish people. As we said at the outset, Bilam did have the power of prayer, but he misused it. We have that unique power of prayer. We should beseech God. We need it. The darkness that we experience in our country, in our world. Let's use the Koach HaDibur, this amazing Moses-led and Abraham-led talent, to open up the heavens and to bring God's divine protection down for all of us. Thank you, everyone.